Amen. Thanks, Tanner. That entire song is great, particularly the part about seeing thy churches full and singing of thy redeeming grace is meaningful to me, but again, that is not to make it any better than any of those other parts, because it's all good. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's where we're going to be studying from tonight. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I want to very quickly, from Acts chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but I'll remind you very briefly of why we focus so much on the Bible, on God's Word as a church. And it is our hope that the local church, each one that's found, will focus on the Word of God. Because the preaching of the Word has to be done. It will never grow old. You know, it may grow old or not be the next hip thing or cool thing that's being done in a church, but it is the thing that is absolute necessity in the local church, because the Bible is the thing. I told the youth this morning, it's like those bumpers in a bowling alley that keep you out of the gutter. The Word of God is what keeps you going in the right direction, and if you have the Word of God in your life, and if you're learning it, studying it, reading it, hearing it on a regular basis, then it can keep you going in the right direction. And it is profitable for reproof, rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness, the Bible says. But in Acts 20, Paul talked to the elders there, and he said to them, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So God and the word of His grace is able to build us up. And that's what we need as individuals and as the church. 1 John chapter 1, if you found that, verses 1 through 4, I'll read that aloud for us, and then we'll look at this passage together. It says, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." I want y'all stand up if y'all have your Bibles. Go ahead and stand up as I finish reading this. Verse 2. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to the Son. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the gathering of your church this evening. And that's what the church is. God, is the gathering of the called out ones, and we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity tonight. We thank you that we can open up your word in our language and read it. Lord, we pray tonight that what your word does, that it will do in us, that it will build us up. And Lord, that through it we will obtain an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. God, we pray that the word of your grace will go out into the world through us, and that we will be faithful to speak of the things that we have heard and seen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in 1 John, this passage, I'm going to sharing with you a message entitled Concerning the Word of Life. Concerning the Word of Life, because that's really the emphasis here in these verses. So first of all, I want to show you several reasons for the writing, several reasons for John writing this letter to begin with. I've given all five of those to you up here on the screen. First of all, you see in chapter 1, verse 3, that he declared to them the way in which they can find true fellowship. In verse 4 of chapter 1, we see that he wrote to them that they may have joy. In 2, 1 through 2, he wrote those things to them so that we may not sin. In chapter 2, verse 26, he wrote these things so that they may not be deceived. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 13, he wrote these things so that we may know that we are saved. In John's gospel, you guys remember this, right? In John chapter 20, he wrote so that we would know how to be saved. and that we would know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing in Him we would have eternal life. In 1 John, that passage tells us He wrote so that we would know that we are saved, that we are continuing to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and be assured of our salvation. You've probably heard before, do you have a no-so salvation? Anybody ever heard an evangelist share that with you? A no-so, K-N-O-W, a no-so, in that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you've been born again. A no-so salvation. John really writes to his readers here and to us so that we would know that. I want to share with you now some false teachings that they were facing. Just giving you a rundown. This was from abbreviation from a source that kind of summarized these for us, or listed these for us. I'm summarizing those points. They are as follows. First of all, that salvation is obtained through knowledge is one of the false teachings that was... couldn't find my sermon there for a second. First of all, the false teachings that the church was facing is the first one, that salvation is obtained through knowledge, like a mystical spiritual knowledge, not by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So in other words, you may have heard the word Gnosticism before. Gnosticism may have been a teaching that was infiltrating the church, and it was this idea of a greater, deeper spiritual knowledge that people could achieve, and through doing so you truly have salvation. Another part of that, and the second one, is that spirit and matter, or flesh, are separable from each other and can't coexist, because spirit is good and flesh is evil. That's the way Gnosticism would have viewed that. That's the way heresies would have viewed that during the day of this heresy would have viewed that during the day of John's writing, that your flesh is bad, your spirit's good, the two can't coexist together. Number three, because spirit and flesh are independent of each other, a person can live an immoral lifestyle and still claim to be a spiritual person. So in other words, do whatever you want to do in your body, it doesn't matter, because the two don't really affect each other anyways. And then number four, Jesus didn't have an authentic physical body, but only seemed to be human. Therefore, He couldn't have really died on the cross for the sins of humankind. All right, so these are parts of false teaching. This is not true. The things that I just shared with you are not true. They're not biblical. They're not sound doctrine. But they were some of the things that the church was facing in that day. And seeds of that are still in false teachings, false doctrines around us. I've heard it said a couple of times recently, so I'll go ahead and say it, you know, as well, use it as an example. Someone has said, maybe in somebody in this crowd or two people in this crowd, that when they're teaching people who inspect money, FBI or whoever it is, about what is false, counterfeit, and real money, they don't show them all the counterfeit examples of money and teach them what a counterfeit looks like. What they do is they teach them what the authentic real thing looks like. And if they know what the real thing looks like, then whenever they see a counterfeit bill, then they know it, because it doesn't match what a real authentic bill looks like. A dollar bill, $100 bill, $20 bill, whatever. And that's the way it is so much with us and false teaching. As a church, it's going to be hard to, or as an individual Christian, it's going to be hard to keep up with all the different ways in which Satan is going to spin and twist God's Word and develop false teaching in the world. But what you can know is the Word of God. And if you know the Scriptures, then whenever a new false teaching comes across your radar, you're faced with it or challenged with it, then real quickly you begin to see, hey, that's not lining up with here. That's not lining up with this. That's contradictory to this. But the Bible says this. So that's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. We're built up by the Word of God, and then everything else comes before that, we know whether it's authentic or not. Does that make sense? So it's important to know your Bible. It's going to be hard to keep up with all the false teaching out there, but it is vitally important that you know the truth of God's Word. So these teachings denied the reality of the incarnation, that God came in the flesh, the physical death and resurrection of Jesus, and salvation by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And that's a quote from commentary Explore the Bible, a study on this from Explore the Bible. So John, in these first verses, shares several themes that will be more fully developed later in the book. Number one, he shares about the importance of the eyewitness testimony of who Jesus is. Number two, he shares the importance of the earthly ministry of Jesus as a part of God's revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. And number three, that eternal life is available to believers in Jesus. So let's break this down and look at these points. First of all, we're going to see this. The Word of Life is real. From these verses tonight, we see the Word of Life is real. And secondly, we're going to see that the Word of Life is relevant. So first of all, the Word of Life is real. You'll notice these three things. In verse 1, the Word of Life is real because the Word of Life was there in the beginning. Number 2, we're going to see that the Word of Life was from the Father in verse 2. And then finally, in verses 1 through 3, the Word of Life is real because John is speaking from firsthand experience. Okay, so let's take a look at these together. It's from the beginning. We'll read back through in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have looked upon. So he goes on there, and we'll go ahead and see the end of it. Our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life. So John is writing here to his readers about how true life is found, how eternal life, we're going to see, is really obtained. It's not through some spiritual knowledge, some secret knowledge, some mystical experience that some false teachers were proclaiming, but he is telling us here that this life is found in the Word of Life. Now, we know that it's eternal life because of what we see in verse 2 that we'll look at in just a little bit. So it's from the beginning. We see that about Jesus a few times. If you would turn back over to John chapter 1, let's compare it there with his writings. In John 1, remember now, John who wrote the Gospel of John and the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were the same person, right? Everybody got that? We're not talking about John the Baptist, we're talking about the disciple or the apostle John. And what other book did he write? The book of Revelation, that's right. So you got John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation were written by John the apostle. Here in John 1:1, you may have recognized similarities. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now tell me, who was the Word? Having already gone through this, who was it? Jesus, that's right. That's the way this continues to go. And Jesus, we learn from this passage, was with God, and He was who? God. Again, it says that He was in the beginning with God. All right. You notice how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Right? So do you see how this emphasis on Jesus being in the beginning takes Jesus all the way back to the very beginning, before there ever was, and then God spoke. And what this is emphasizing is that Jesus was there. He was God in the beginning and a part of creation. So the reason the emphasis there is on beginning is because it's taken us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God as well, as a part of all that. All right, so John 1 is very similar to the way 1 John begins. All right, so let's turn back to 1 John. We see, secondly, that he was from the Father. This is found in verse 2. It says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. All right, so he was in the beginning, but he was also with the Father. This is beginning to draw out that relationship between the Father and the Son, that coexistence. If you think about God from all of eternity, we understand that God the Son is a co-equal with God the Father from eternity past. He is the one who is everlasting. And that's the thing that you run into with false teaching so often. Because when false teachers will want to change what the Bible teaches about Jesus, that He was at some point created, that He is a lesser being than God, that He doesn't share the same essence in nature as God does. But the emphasis in Scripture is that Jesus Christ was God, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus was with the Father. And we know the emphasis in John's Gospel is that the Father sent the Son. We see that in this chapter, in this book as well, in 1 John 5. All right, number three, firsthand experience. Now, as you look over this passage, you please look at it with me in verses 1 through 4. How do you see John, the disciple, talking about his firsthand experience? What are some of the things that you see here? Anybody see anything that talks about, would refer to his firsthand experience? Okay. So we see those things in verse 1. Heard, seen, looked upon. Okay. Bear witness of those. And it even says there in verse 1 that he handled. And our hands have handled. All right, verse 3. Somebody says something about verse 3. What does it say? Yeah, again, he emphasizes it again. It's seen and heard, we declare to you. So the thing that they had experienced from first hand, they declared. Why is that important? Thinking about this context and everything, why would John, writing about what he has seen and heard and their hands have handled, their experience with Jesus, why is that important here? Go ahead, Brother Dave. All right. That he didn't just appear to be a human, but that he was truly a human being. All right. Now, what are some of the things, I want y'all to share with me, what are some of the things that John may have had in mind when he was writing this? Think about his experience with Jesus Christ. Yeah. All right. Yep. They touched him, right? Right. Saw the scars on his hands after the resurrection and in his side. Was in a close relationship with him. Yeah, that's true. What did John say about himself in the Gospel of John? How did he always refer to himself? Does anybody remember? Yeah, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he had that definite close relationship there with Jesus, Jesus Christ. All right, anything else that you think of as far as what John experienced, saw, that may be behind what he wrote here when he's talking about hearing and seeing and handling? Right? The miracles that Jesus did. So he has this firsthand eyewitness experience that he is sharing about that really gives weight to his writing. No matter what these other false teachers might be saying, John's writing from what he has seen firsthand. That's really the kind of information we want, isn't it? Wouldn't you much rather have a firsthand testimony about something than hearsay or a secondhand report? We've all probably played that game at some point where information gets shared in a circle of people or down a line of people, and by the end of it, it's changed. These guys that were writing, and really the account that we are reading tonight, as it is with the Bible, is that these are speaking from first-hand experiences or first-century reports of Jesus Christ. All right? So, right. Exactly. Yep, exactly. It's something that's been manifested. Jesus was a real person. You could hear, see, and touch. Jesus didn't come in secret, and knowledge about Him isn't hidden. The Word of life is manifested. Look at that word, if you would, in verse 2. This is very important, given the context of this book, where it says, life which was with the Father and was manifested. Now, to make something manifest, kids, y'all listen because that's important. To make something manifest is to make it obvious. It's like holding something forth and saying, here it is, this is what I'm talking about. And you declare it. You like put it right there in front of them. That's when something is made manifest. Like if someone manifests themselves, they come forward and show themselves. All right, so they've manifested it. So Jesus and God the Father here is saying that this Word of life and this eternal life that I'm talking about, it's been made obvious. It's not hidden. It's been declared openly. Just as Jesus said, He did nothing secretly. All right, so that brings us to point number two, and that's this. We've seen the Word of life is real. Now let's see the Word of life is relevant. The Word of life is real. The Word of life is relevant. We'll see this. The Word of life is relevant because the Word of life gives true life. Number two is the Word of life is relevant because the Word of life gives true fellowship. And then finally, the Word of life is relevant because the Word of life brings true joy. All right? So the true life that it's referring to is that in verse 2. All right, just notice the way that he unfolds this. Going into verse 2, the life was manifested. So he ends verse 1 saying concerning the Word of life. He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So what he's talking about here is true life is found in Christ, and that true life is an eternal life. And he says that Father, that life was with the Father, but now it's been given to us. It's been made obvious to us. It's been revealed to us, manifested to us. It's here in the person of Jesus. Let's look at two passages real quick. If you would turn back in the Gospel of John to chapter 10. John 10:10. I bet some of you can quote this, but let's have somebody read, if you would. John chapter 10, verse 10. Maybe one of our kids who finds this first. Y'all could read John 10:10 if you found that and want to read it. If you're one of our young people and would like to read that for us tonight, just raise your hand. Anybody got it yet? Raise your hand. All right, Grant, go ahead. John 10:10. All right, so Jesus came, we saw in the last part there, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All right, look at John chapter 17 now. John 17. This is one of those passages you want to know about right here. There's all of them. You want to know about all of them, okay? But this one is one you might want to underline with a pencil. Verse 3, one of our youth want to read that, or one of our young people tonight, read that for us. John 17, verse 3. Clay, all right, read that real loud for us. All right, so eternal life is, y'all see how it's defined here? Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Why is that eternal life? Because once you are in a relationship with God the Father, once you've been born of God and you belong to Him, you're not going to die. All right, you are already engaged in eternal life. You are already partaking of that if you are in Christ. So this eternal life and this abundant life that Jesus talks about in John 10 is the Word of life. And it's been manifested. And you've told us, He's told us how you can obtain that. That's what He's talking about. All right, let's turn back to 1 John again. 1 John We see we have true life, but we also see in verse 3 that we have true fellowship. The word for fellowship here is the word koinonia. Is a passage that you may, or a word that you may have heard before in church. It's the Greek word. That's the way that you say it, is koinonia. It means a participation or a sharing. And it is really what we as a church engage in. We are a part of the koinonia, the fellowship, a participation in the body of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, here's what it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. All right, so he's pointing out here that we are the church. He's the apostles, the ones who are a part of the church, who proclaim the message of Christ. He is saying, we're letting you know about this so that you can fellowship with us in this doctrine of the Word of Life. And then he goes on and says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about education, about homeschooling, about tests, about basketball, about football, about baseball, about fishing, about hunting. Need to have more talk about hunting. But we talk about food. We talk about music. We talk about all kinds of different things. And we can even gather around and discuss these things and almost have a type of fellowship over them. But it's really different, much different than koinonia, Christian fellowship. Because what John is laying out here is the fellowship that we have in Christ is because we are in Christ. You're not in football. You're not in home education. But we are in Christ. We are literally a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So when we fellowship, we have a bond in Jesus that is unlike anything else that we are a part of. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But we are all one in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Supper. When we take the communion, when we take, and that's that koinonia, when we commune in the body of Christ, we do that being the same body, the same bread, 1 Corinthians talks about. And we are part of that, we are that body. So John is writing here and saying, hey, it's through this that you have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And it's accomplishing what Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would all be one in Him, just as the Father and the Son are one. The third part is that your joy may be full. Number 4, in verse 4, he says there, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You know, this is the only time in the letter that the word joy is used. But it really kind of underlines everything. Are you guys familiar with 1 John? You've read it a few times. It's kind of a letter that as you go through it, you get this sense of joy is only found in Jesus. You better avoid these other things. You need to be warned of these other things. But if you're going to have true life, if you're going to have eternal life, then that is found in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about when I was writing this sermon this week, back when I was in high school, you know, we used to get an annual. It's a yearbook, though. You know, when you say annual now, people look at you. How many people called your yearbook an annual back in the day? Good. I'm glad at least a couple of... Jack, you didn't? Okay, y'all were cool back then. Y'all were cool. But back then in the yearbook, there used to be a quote or something that people would write in there. You know how people would sign the back of your yearbook and, you know, all that stuff. I remember one of the sayings that I would hope certain people would write about me was this: stay the same, never change. Looking back on that, I'm like, what a horrific thing to write to a teenager. How terrible would that be to always be a teenager? Do what? Yeah, that's how clueless teenagers are, huh?
man, that's just like a curse. Why don't you just cuss me like a dog? You know, if you're going to say that, stay the same, never change. Keep your acne your entire life. Be socially awkward your entire life. Yeah, only have half of your brain developed your entire life. Sure, that's what I wish for you. You are such a dear friend. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I've changed some since my high school days. And you know, the thing about this passage is that Jesus never changes. And because He doesn't, we can be satisfied in Him, and that satisfaction can continue, that joy can continue, and will continue for all of eternity. Our joy can be full no matter what the circumstances of life are around us. Why? Because Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He has accomplished redemption for us. Joy, our joy is full in Him. Let me give you these points of application. We'll be done. By the way, Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." So the many false teachers would teach messages and lead people to doubt into doubt and confusion in their minds, causing them to be unsure of their faith and adversely affecting their fellowship. But John's writing that they would be solidly grounded in the Word of life. These three things. Number one, believe in the Word to have eternal life. That's what John wants. He wants you to get that. He wants us to get that. That eternal life, knowing God, having fellowship with the Father, is only in Jesus. Number two, having fellowship with believers is to be in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We're going to see how these two affect each other in the next passage. Because being out of fellowship with one another causes us to be out of fellowship with God. And the two are very, very closely linked. And John's writing here that if you're going to have true fellowship with us, you got to believe in the Word. You got to believe in Christ. You know, if you miss the gospel, if you're missing the gospel right now, you are not truly a part of this church. If you're missing who Christ is, then your joy is not full. If you're missing who Jesus is, then you're missing what this passage is talking about. John's writing that our joy may be full. Number three, speak of your experience. Do y'all notice how he wrote there about what he's seen, what he's heard? Y'all remember the apostles when they were told to stop preaching and teaching? What did they say in Acts chapter 5? Does anybody remember? Can't stop. Can't stop what? Speaking of what? The things which we have seen and heard. When the shepherds at the birth of Jesus were told about Jesus and the Savior being born in Bethlehem, they had to speak about what they had seen and heard. John wrote here because he had to write about what he had seen and heard. And remember, this wasn't something that was false or fake. He had really seen Jesus alive from the dead, and that changed his life to where he was willing to endure for all of his life, probably into his 90s, where he would not turn away from the message of the gospel. Why? Because he had been changed by it. Here's the deal. When we go out, when we live our lives on a daily basis, that's still what Jesus is calling us to do, to speak of what we've seen and heard. Have you believed the gospel? Do you have eternal life because of the Word of life? And if so, God is saying, speak of what you've seen and heard. It's still through us that that message is being proclaimed. Amen? Tanner, you got a song for us at the end? Let's stand and sing.